Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 20. We're going old school today. I didn't make a PowerPoint, so apologies. But we survived. The church has survived thousands of years without PowerPoint. Amen? Amen. I like PowerPoint. The thing I like about it the best is it's able to put scriptures up there so people can read it rather than flipping through. But it's not necessary, and sometimes it's good to flip through a little bit. One verse by way of introduction this morning. I'm not sure how far we'll get in this message. I asked my wife and daughter yesterday, I can have one really long sermon or two or three shorter ones. They opted for the shorter ones. I don't know what it'll be, though. It's early. But in all seriousness, this morning I'd like to begin at least to speak on the topic of idolatry. Our text, and I'll be reading our text this morning because we're so familiar with this passage of Scripture in the King James. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this time that we have had together to come together and to worship you. We thank you for your presence that we have experienced today. We thank you for your blessing. And whether, God, we've received it or not, we thank you for the answered prayers. Because if we have not received answered prayer, we know that they're on the way. Now, dear God, as we look to your word, we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon us. We pray, God, you would anoint this speaker and every hearer. We as your people may grow in strength, grace, and faith. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen. I remember as a teenager that, not myself, but teenagers of the other gender were into these magazines. I think they were called Tiger Beat or Teen Beat. Teen Idol magazines. Anyone remember those, by the way? And they'd have, like, I think when I was growing up, it was like Leif Garrett and Andy Gibb and people like that. And some of you looking at me, who are they? Either they're before your time or after your time. But you know how teenagers are. They're obsessed with idols. They've got their posters all over their bedrooms. They listen to their music. And if they go to their concerts, it's a scream fest. Now, it's not just a girl thing. It is a guy thing. Guys have their idols, too. Michael Jordan. I don't know if I idolized him, but I really liked Jim Rice, being a Red Sox fan growing up. I thought he was really good. Different people. We all idolize, growing up, someone or something, usually someone that you know, we really look up to and we aspire to be like. And some idols and some people in a good way, a teacher could be their idol, moving them to teaching, influencing them who they can become, or sometimes a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, influencing them to serve God. But idolatry is not just something that teen girls and teen boys deal with as they grow up. It's something that has always been in the heart of mankind. In Scripture, we see it almost from the very beginning. We see it at the very early stages of the nation of Israel, how idolatry really was at the inception or at the birth of Israel as a nation, which I believe happened when they were delivered from Egypt, when they no longer became a captive people, they became a free people. And the first issue they faced as a free people, as a new nation, was the issue of idolatry. And although God dealt with them strongly and they dealt with that idol initially, that thing within them to worship idols stayed with them. They struggled with it. It seduced them away from God. It corrupted their very clear picture of worship. We spent a number of weeks talking about Old Testament worship. It bound them in deep sin. And it led to their ultimate destruction. And that human urge within the nation of Israel to gravitate towards idols, towards a piece of wood or stone or metal, and gravitate away from God is still within mankind today. Mankind, both outside and inside the church, still wrestles with the idolatry. And so today, and perhaps in future weeks, next week's Mother's Day, and then Pentecost Sunday, which we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit, bless God, we're going to take a look at that one idol that plagued Israel throughout its history, brought it to a state of misery, and led to its ultimate demise. That being that idol that was at the inception of Israel as a nation, the golden calf. Let's first begin by defining what idolatry is. And if we look up Mr. Webster's book, or Webster's dictionary, we see that it's the worship of a physical object as a god, or focusing or worshiping a common or a natural thing like you would God, or an immoderate attachment or devotion to something. You know, idolatry is not anything that we really grow out of. You know, I mentioned this morning about teenagers being idolaters, and not many people raised their hands, but I would love to see some pictures of your bedroom walls when you were growing up. But there's still a fascination with idols today. People might not be reading Teen Beat and Tiger Beat, and I don't know if those magazines are still in publication. No? Or what would they be today for Teen? What are they? I don't know what they read. But I go through the checkout line, the store, the adult version of those things, the Inquirer, the Star. They're still there. Scripture defines idolatry this way, in that it's a willful act of rebellion against God. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 reads, "For although they knew God," and this is the declaration or pronouncement of the condition of all mankind, "although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." What this scripture verse is talking about is the birth of idolatry, which came out of a relationship with God that man rejected. For some reason, which we'll talk about in a few moments, men who had a clear revelation, a full, you know, well, maybe not a full initially, but an understanding who God was. Full understanding of God did not come until Jesus Christ manifested Himself. But they understood who God was as the Creator of the world, of everything in it, including themselves. But for some reason, they chose to reject God and give all of their love and their worship and focus their time on images of animals. That aspect of creation, which is lower than what they were. And idolatry wasn't just something that, you know, happened in ancient times and is still in existence in a few different, in a smattering of different religions today. It is still rampant in the world. And it even exists in the church. Why do we worship God? Psalm 100, verse 3 tells us, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." This is the reason we worship God. Because of who He is, and because He made us. He is our Creator, He is our Sustainer, and above all, we observed this morning in the partaking of the bread and drinking of the grape juice, of the fruit of the vine. He has redeemed us. He has bought us back. So we owe Him. What, you might ask, do we owe Him? We owe Him everything. He gave everything so that we could be redeemed. We could be saved from our sin, but now belong to Him. And in Christ, we have everything. What don't you have in Jesus? What are you looking for in life? Well, some people are looking for riches. Is there not incomparable riches if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Some people are looking for health and life and vitality. In fact, especially today, and we talked a little bit about this on our Wednesday night Bible study. We're contrasting Leah and Rachel, and you know, and we're talking about how you know there's such a fixation on looks and appearance today, and aren't people looking for still today for the fountain of youth? You know, through all kinds of procedures, trying to look at 60 like you did at 20. Don't we have that in Jesus? And I'm not just talking about the benefits of clean living. Bless God, no matter what happens to this body, there's a brand new one coming that won't need a facelift or a tummy tuck or anything else. Bless God. Some people are looking for family and connections and a sense of belonging. You have that in Christ. You have that now. And one of the things I appreciate so much, among so many other things, about knowing Jesus, is you can meet someone you've never met before. But if they know God and they truly know God, they're family. And then when we cross the other side, you know, we prayed for the John Ramos family, and I'm not sure how old he is. I don't think he's much older than I am. But there will be a day, bless God, where we'll see him again and others who have gone on before us, and there will be no pardon. We have it all in Jesus, and on we can go. But there's a reason why people, even though you can have it all, If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a reason why people will gravitate away from that or drift away from that and gravitate towards an idol and begin to look or search out an idol for a sense of fulfillment in their lives. And the reason is this. I've heard it said that people worship idols to get something without giving everything. See, you can have everything in Jesus. You do have everything in Jesus. But it'll cost you everything. As some of the, you know, one of the things we don't hear about often enough, I think. You can have everything in Christ, but it does cost you your life. This is what Jesus taught. If any man come after me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. He's basically, and I've meant, you know, I know I do that scripture to death, but it's so critical to the Christian faith. When you come to Christ, you come to live, but first you must die. It was a life demonstrated by the apostles. Read through the book of Acts. They weren't holding crusades to large cheering crowds. Well, they might have had some large cheering crowds. But they weren't limoed from five-star hotels. And, you know, I'm not trying to criticize. It wasn't all glitz and glamour. It was hardship. You know, you read Paul. He went to one place and I think it was at Lystra, a city called Lystra, and they stoned him and left him for dead. And then he left there and went someplace else, and then he went back. No glitz, no glamour. Why did he do that? Because he gave his life to serve God for the incomparable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it did cost him his life. Sure, you have to give to serve idols, but you don't have to give everything. You put in your time and then you're free to do whatever else. But when you give to God, if you truly give to God, you got to give everything. You can't hold anything back. And so people today, either people who don't know God, who hold on to the idols of this world, or even those who know Jesus, refuse to let go of their idols or search out idols in their lives. I think for the primary reason that they don't want to give their all to Jesus. Just like in the time of Israel. As we mentioned earlier, what is an idol? And let me tell you, idols are a struggle that every individual goes through. It's a common item that's worshipped as divine. And what is worship? Go back to my 10 weeks. No, I'm just kidding. Worship is that which you devote your time, your resources, and your attention, your heart to. You pour yourself into whatever you worship. And there are so many things in our society. You don't have to be a Buddhist to be an idolater. You don't have to live in a remote tribe in Africa that has some kind of a totem pole or something of that nature to be an idolater. There are many things that people idolize in the world today. And when I say things, I mean literally things. Some people idolize wealth, whether it be money or possessions, anything tangible. That's what they worship. Some people worship fame. You know, and listen, not all. Some people think idolatry is you know, Christian idolatry or human idolatry today is basically things. It's a lot more than that. In fact, I could spend a lot of time on it this morning, but I won't. Some people don't care about things. They could live literally with the clothes on their back, but their idol is fame. For some people, their idol is actually people. There's a fixation in our society with celebrities. I can't believe not only the platform, but the and I just can't think of the word this morning, the trust. I know it's a poor word, so please excuse it. The trust and the reverence that people give the opinion of celebrities. I don't know why, because they're up on the stage and they can sing or act good. Nothing wrong with talent. It doesn't mean that they're wisdom or sages. People idolize politicians or politicos. You know, when I first started voting, it was all Ronald Reagan. He's our savior. And then, not too much the first Bush. Then Bill Clinton will be our savior. And then George W. Bush will be our savior. Now Barack Obama will be our savior. And then, all fixated on people. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the church. Whether you're on the left or the right, it's eyes off Christ and on men. Some of it might be on great humanitarians or doctors or people who move people to some kind of social change. For some, it's institutions, governments, or their clubs. Some, it's the medical world. And in fact, I think one of the biggest idols in the United States today, and it has severely affected the church, is the idol of science. Men have worshipped science in that they have twisted and turned the Bible so it fits with scientific theory. And they have elevated scientific theory above the Word of God. Where now we have to accommodate evolution in Scripture. Many churches today, born again churches. I don't even want to say it. Assembly God churches. Do not believe in a literal minister. Do not believe in a literal seven-day creation because of some fossil record. I don't know. I'm not going to get into that. If I can get off on a tangent, I have enough problem with that this morning. For some, you know, some it's health and beauty. Some it's recreation. There's some ugly faces of idolatry. Some people, you know, define fulfillment, and it's not just about having things, it's whatever fulfills you. Your family can become your altar, your parents, or your spouse, or your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your children. You can idolize them, and, you know, if I have more, or if I'm closer with this one or that one, then I will be fulfilled. Not that those things are wrong. Family is great. But if they're your idol, and what an idol is, you shall have no other gods before you. You put them above God. You worship them. There are even idols in the church, and some of these idols I've already spoke about. You know, today we live in what's known as the culture of personality, where people are gravitate towards great communicators. I love great communicators. Don't get me wrong. I you know, I wish I had what they got. But because of this weakness that's within us, there's this thing that happens where we take great communicators and we put them in a platform equal to or sometimes above God. You know, I mean no disrespect. But just to use one person by example, and I'm not criticizing this person at all because I think this person is wonderful and I'm sure you all will agree. Some people think Dave Wilkerson, who's gone on to be with the Lord, it's like the second coming of Elijah. Or, you know, you can talk about other people. Some, you know, it's like the church in Corinth, you know, 1 Corinthians. I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. We should be about Jesus. And this is the test, whether you idolize a minister. And let me tell you, no minister is perfect. Myself being first and foremost. When you idolize them, you accept everything they say and they do without question. And let me tell you, there's a lot of people who do. And there's some really gifted communicators out there that are selling some people spiritually a bill of goods. I'm not saying that about Dave Wilkerson. For some, it's ministries or theologies. Let me tell you, some ministries, some churches and teachers, they may be Christian and they preach Christ, but that's not the focus of their message. Their focus might be on something else like money or social issues. Not that God doesn't provide our needs and not that God isn't concerned with the social issues of our day. But let me tell you, the purpose of the church, first and foremost, is to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a church becomes about a social cause, a political movement, or God forbid, especially money, because the love of money is the root of all evil, it's become an idolatrous church. I mean, now, having said this, does that mean if I, you know, have a nice home or, your career can become an idol and you know, I can keep going on. But I want to step on everybody's toes this morning, not just a few. Does that mean I'm an idolater? No. Remember our text, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, family, things, relationships, those are all things that are part of our life, but when we idolize them and we begin to focus and worship them and put them before God, that's when it becomes sin, that's when it becomes wrong. And that's when we begin to go on that path of Israel, path of destruction. What is the result of idolatry? Well, let's look at the history of the golden calf. And as I mentioned, and many people are familiar with the story. But when Israel was liberated from the nation of Egypt, they went into the wilderness. While they were there, God called Moses up to the mountain of God where he was revealing to him the law. That was the birth of the law and the covenant of the law. And he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And it was pretty scary. You read the scripture, and you know, it wasn't a nice and sunny, peaceful day. And you know, it was 40 days, and on that mountain were thunderings and lightnings. And there was a dread to that mountain because, you know, God is holy. And mankind and the Israelites were unclean, you know, as evidenced by what they were doing. I mean, they formed this idol, and then they began to engage in very ungodly acts. So Moses is up on the mountain. He's up there 40 days and 40 nights, and the people start getting restless. And so they go to Aaron. And Aaron was Moses' brother and Moses' mouthpiece. They said, listen, we don't know what happened to Moses, Make us gods that will go before us. We need, you know, we need leadership. We need something to worship. And so Moses said, well, give me your gold. And he makes this gold calf. And he probably made it because there is an Egyptian god. I believe the name is Apis, which was a bull. It was a fertility god. And the Israelites being shepherds. And of course, when someone worships a fertility god, it's so that their crops and their herds would be prosperous. And knowing that the Israelites were a shepherding people, and I'm just supposing here, Aaron makes this golden calf. And then when the calf is made, and that's the thing about idolatry. I didn't mean to go here, but I will mention that. When you serve something other than God, it removes moral restraint. And the Israelites began to do ungodly things. It was just, I could use some words, but I don't think they would be proper for the pulpit this morning. But you know where I'm going. And God saw that, and God sent Moses down. And Moses was so angry, he took the tablets of the law and he broke them. And he destroyed the calf. He actually ground it into powder, and then he made the Israelites drink the water that he ground it in, so that they would become dung. And I will be strong on that, because that's what it was. And even though it was finished and done with, and the wrath of God, you know, people say, well, why, you know, God's love, He is loving. But God in His might and His power delivered this mass of people in a powerful and supernatural way. Just literally, days before. And they, in just, you know, a little over a month's time, they threw all that out the window and went back to the Egyptians' God as their source of security and fulfillment. And God was ready to destroy them. He said to Moses, get away from these people. I'm going to consume them, and out of you I will make a great nation. Of course, and then Moses intercedes before God. And God spares his hand, not only because of Moses, but God's a merciful God. Moses was sharing in the mercy of God. He had the compassion of God on his heart. Moses is a type of Jesus in the Bible. So God dealt with it. The idol was destroyed. The law was instituted, and the Israelites worshiped God. But the effects of that idolatry at the beginning of their existence continued to haunt them. Fast forward 500 years. The third king of Israel was a man named Solomon. And Solomon turned to the idols of the peoples who lived in the land of Canaan prior to the Israelites going there. He married 300 wives, and they all had different gods that they worshipped, and he allowed worship of those gods in the nation of Israel. And although Solomon was wise, and Israel enjoyed its greatest time of peace and prosperity under his reign, because of this sin, God took 10 of the 12 tribes away from Solomon, and that's idolatry. And that was because of idolatry. And those 10 tribes, the kingdom of Israel was made up of 12 different tribes. 10 of them walked away from Solomon's heir after Solomon died. And they made a man named Jeroboam their king. And this was of God. And God told Jeroboam, listen, if you follow me, he was from the tribe of Ephraim. If you follow me, if you serve me and keep all of my decrees, then I will establish you as I established David. That was the promise to Jeroboam. So Jeroboam becomes king, ruler of the 10 tribes of Israel. But he gets nervous. And he says, the tabernacle, the place of worship for my people, is still in the one tribe under David's rule, David's family rule, which was Judah. And they're going to go back there to worship, and I'm going to lose them all. So he says, I'm going to make my own gods. And I'm going to put one in one tribe, I think Ephraim, the other one in another tribe called Dan. And guess what the idol was that he made that would make the Israelites think that they were worshiping the same God? Golden calf. Of all things. And it led, you know, I wish I had more time. But it led to their destruction. Because let me tell you, another very important thing to understand about the evil and the danger of idolatry is that you might engage in a very benign form. But because, and this is found in the book of Psalms 135, 15 through 17. You can read it later. Because idols are just that. They're not living. They're just pieces of wood, stone, or institutions. They're soulless. They are powerless. They cannot give you the fulfillment that you are looking for outside of Christ. But the thing is, when you start down that path of idolatry, unless you repent and turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will lead you down a darker path of road, and the benign forms of idolatry will become worse and worse and worse. The New Israel, this northern kingdom, these 10 tribes, was birthed in idolatry. And listen to the end. In fact, I encourage you to read 2 Kings 17. But I'm just going to read three verses for you. Verses 16 through 18. Speaking of Israel, and this is, Israel ended up being taken from their land, taken captive, never to return. And dispersed, and people still are not sure where the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel are today. And this is why. Verse 16, they forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts. They worshiped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sought omens and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing His anger. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from His presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left. Started out very simple. I don't know what was going through Jeroboam's mind, but perhaps it was this. You know, they can't worship in Israel, but they can do the same worship here. They can just do it with these idols. And everything will be okay. And that was wrong in and of itself. But then, hey, we got one idol. Why not another? We've got this idol we've been praying to, and it hasn't been doing a whole lot for us. So, why don't we go and search out the idols of the people who lived here before? Which is kind of interesting because those idols didn't work out for them either. Now, the worship of the golden calf was probably, as I mentioned before, very benign. Worship of Baal and Ashtaroth, very wicked and corrupt form of idolatry, was sexually perverted, temple prostitution, and it involved child sacrifice. Need I say more about the depths of the depravity of that? I'd like to ask our musicians to come. We'll finish this message in several weeks. But it'd be foolish to deny that within our nature there is the potential to become an idolater. Idolatry is in the church, and we are the church. And idolatry is something that not only do people wrestle with outside of the church, after you accept Jesus, just as that golden calf that was in existence, that was oppressing, that was part of the worship of the people oppressing Israel before the birth of the nation, that was there at the very beginning that they turned to when they had those 40 days of uncertainty while Moses was receiving the law, continue to plague them and continue to draw them in to this lifestyle. And the reason is, it's satanic. It is. It's a spirit of Antichrist, which 1 John chapter 4 talks about, trying to take you away from Jesus. So this morning, this is just the first part of the message. Second part, and it's a very important part, still yet to come. We need to examine ourselves. I speak of myself because we're all subject to this. We need to examine ourselves and make sure the only person that we have as center in our lives is Jesus. He's not an idol. We don't idolize Jesus. To idolize something is to give your devotion to something that doesn't work, that's a thing. We worship Jesus because He's true and living. Amen? But are there any idols? Just like Jeroboam, you know, we can think, well, this really isn't too bad. You know, it's just kind of an innocuous thing. In its various forms, I'm just going to put not only my focus and my money and my attention, but my hope in this. I've met some people, and let me tell you, just to digress for one moment before we close, one area that we all at some point in our lives will go through, that we will struggle in idolatry, or with idolatry in, is that of health. Whether it's physical or emotional health, whatever it might be. In that we put more faith and trust in our doctors for them to deliver us. Now, I'm not saying bad about doctors. I went through terminal illness. And with doctors, but they were not my hope. And I didn't care what happened, because my hope was in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So, you know, idolatry, I can't emphasize enough, it lurks behind every corner. We've been studying Jacob and Laban, his uncle had gods, literally idols in his home. There's a potential, it's out there. We need to be on guard against this. So This morning, let us stand and let us ask God, not only to search us and to search our hearts, but to give us a greater awareness of the danger, the very real and present danger of having an idol in our lives. Dear God, we praise You, we thank You, we worship You today. We thank You, God, for being in this place today.